Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
And so as you guys know, we are going through a study through the book of John, but we're doing it a little bit different this time. We just wrapped up, actually, the seven miracles of Jesus. So the way that John is broken up is the first seven miracles are in the beginning, and then towards the end of the book of John, we have the seven I am statements. And so my pastor, is going to be kicking off the first I am statement. And so why don't you guys help me welcome Pastor Bill Welsh.
How many of you thought that Isaac was saying Sunday night spam? Sunday night spam? And how many of you have a great recipe for spam? Really, I see one. Rich, the guy with the tickets, has tickets for spam too. How many of you I've never heard of this before, but a few people I've mentioned spam to recently, as long as we're talking about food tonight. Did you know we're talking about food? We're talking about Jesus being the bread of life, so there's your segue. But I was asking people recently, have you ever had spam? Let me see the hands of those who have never eaten spam. Now let me see the hands of those who really don't know what spam is. It's just, everybody say nasty meat. It's nasty meat, it is. But I loved it as a kid, and the best way to make it was just to fry the heck out of this stuff, and hopefully it takes some of the poison out too, but my youngest daughter, Starlin, our youngest daughter, Starlin, was probably in maybe her first years of high school or last years of junior high, Tuesday nights were the nights that we just hung out together because Joy was down here. And so we usually went out for dinner, but one night I said, hey, I had just seen spam in the market, didn't know it was still legal food. But it was, and so I bought a can of it. And I don't know if anybody else remembers this. There was a competitor to spam. Anybody remember what the competitor to spam was? And it wasn't Devil Ham. It was Treat. It was called Treat. They cleverly made it sound enticing. And it was nastier than spam. And it was cheaper than spam, so that's what we had when I was a kid more often than spam. So I bought a can of spam, and I said, Starlin, you have to try this. And so all I knew to do was throw, you know, a whole bunch of oil in the pan and throw the spam in. You don't need the oil because it's so full of nasty oil already. But anyway, I fried it up, and she said, this is really not bad. I never want to have this again. But she did. She endured it one time. So anyway, that's all I want to say about that. But I'll tell you, I did ask some people. I'm going to go on the spam just a tiny bit longer. I asked a number of people, what's your favorite recipe for spam? How many of you have a favorite recipe for spam? What is it?
Fried.
Just fried. Anybody else? How many ever had, yeah, Rich, what?
Spam and egg sandwich.
Spam and egg sandwich. Yep, I've had something close to that. Anybody else? I heard this two times from two different people, unconnected from each other. They said, it was always the beach fire food. You slide it out of the can that it's in. You open the top, you open the bottom. It's like a rectangular can, and you push the nasty meat out of the can, put it on a stick, and it's kind of surrounded in gelatin. So it slides out pretty easy, and put it over the campfire and just barbecue the nasty meat. And so anyway, okay, there will not be any of that down at the bonfire. But we're going to be in John chapter 6. And if I was going to give this a title tonight, as long as we're talking about food, I would call it What's on the Menu? What's on the Menu? Something better than spam tonight. And I want to read three verses to you from John chapter 6. And then we're going to look at a bunch and just kind of quickly read through a bunch of John chapter 6, and I'll explain why. But in a little bit. But starting at verse 35, look at it with me. Jesus said to them, we'll explain who the them is in just a moment. But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Look over at verse 48. He says it again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Father, I just thank you for this study on the statements of Jesus, where he told us who he was. And it raised a lot of questions, and it still raises questions for us. But God, I thank you that how every one of these statements is going to say something to one of our most basic needs. And our most basic need is our need for you. And so thank you, Father, for your word tonight. And we're so grateful that we have this treasure, Lord, sitting here right before us. We're so thankful for the word of God and pray that it would just feed us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's on the menu? I picked this up across the street today. It's I guess it's more of a journal. It's called The New Philosopher. And I got intrigued with it a couple of years ago when I saw it on the newsstand. And it's just interesting to see what kind of thoughts are grabbing people's minds today as they look for answers to the big questions on who we are in the world. And how could I pass this by tonight, knowing that I was going to be talking about Jesus being the bread of life, when the cover is a dinner plate? See it? Everybody see it back there? And it says, you are what you eat. Anybody heard that term before? You are what you eat. There's a few interesting quotes in here. Jonathan Swift said this: he was a bold man who first ate an oyster. Can you imagine the first person to pick up an oyster and say, I think I'll try that. It just looks nastier than Spam. I'm sorry. It's worse than that. G.K. Chesterton said, music with dinner is an insult both to the cook and to the violinist. Don't put the two together. I live on good soup, not on fine words. Julia Child, everybody knows the great chef. She said, how can a nation be great if its bread tastes like Kleenex? I'm not going to ask the condition of the Kleenex. But anyway, one other thing that I wanted to read to you. I'm flipping through this. And how many of you are concerned about organic foods? Clean foods, good foods? Anybody read labels nowadays? You really, really should. The Dirty Dozen. This is the list of the top 12 foods that are the most contaminated, typically the most contaminated. Anybody know what's on the top of the list? Hard to get the pesticides off of them? Strawberries is number one. Apples is number two. Nectarines and peaches and celery and grapes. And cherries and spinach and tomatoes and capsicum, which everybody know what capsicum is? That's an Australian word for peppers, bell peppers. Cherry tomatoes and cucumbers. The cleanest, guess what's on the top of the cleanest foods? It's a fruit. No, I thought bananas would be on the top 15. It's not anywhere on there. What's that? Oranges, grapefruits are on there, but not oranges. The top of the list, I'm so happy about this, avocados. Really? Everybody cheer. Come on, avocados, yes. I don't trust a person who doesn't like avocados, I'm just saying. But sweet corn and pineapples and cabbage and sweet peas frozen and onions and asparagus and on and on and on and on. But when you're talking about this food, silly, silly segue, I know. But we're talking about the food, the whole point of this first statement, the first of the I am statements of Jesus. If the Gospel of John gives them to us in the exact order that they came, the first identity statement Jesus makes of himself is this one: I am the bread of life. Now, these statements that we've read, they're part of a longer discussion, really a conversation that goes on for some time with Jesus' disciples after he comes back from across the Sea of Galilee. And part of that journey he made on foot, walking across the water. Pretty incredible story. But at the beginning of the chapter of John chapter 6, Jesus is feeding hungry people. He goes across the Sea of Galilee from the west side of it to the east side, just pretty much across the top. And it wouldn't take long to do that unless there was a storm blowing against you. There wasn't on the way there. They were going to get away from it all for a little bit. As soon as they get there, there's hungry people, and Jesus feeds the hungry people. It says at the end of that part of the passage, all the people wanted to take him by force and make him a king. So he told his disciples, get in the boat and get to the other side. I'm going up on the mountain. So he goes away to pray, and they go across. Now, it's interesting. Back on May 21st, we talked about that story from verse 1 down to verse 24. That story of Jesus walking on the water right here. And we're picking up pretty much right where we left off in that last story just about a month ago. But then right at the end of it, the question comes up, the questions arise from those people that had seen what he did, went chasing him to the other side of the lake and said, hey, how did you get here? And Jesus makes a statement to them that brings questions from them, and the conversation ensues where the question comes up that leads to this statement, I am the bread of life. He says, you're looking for the wrong kind of bread. I am the bread of life. Now, back on May 28th, on Wednesday night in here, this is real interesting how all of the timing of this comes together. I did a study in our Essential series, which is our practical theology series. I would call it relational theology, looking at those important bodies of truth in Scripture. What about the Father? What about the Son? What about the Holy Spirit? We begin that this week. But I did the third installment on what we call Christology, the study of Christ. And that evening I decided I just want to let Jesus speak for himself. Guess what we did? We did all of the I am statements of Jesus in one night. So tonight we're just going to take one of those statements, but we laid them all out, and there's more than seven. There's 11 of them in Scripture. If you go also to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, where Jesus says even more about himself. Anyway, we don't have time to go into all that tonight, but here's what they all are. Every one of these statements that you're going to study over the next 7 weeks is something very important and very significant that Jesus says about himself. They're identity statements, who he was. And we don't have time to go back to it tonight, but way back in Exodus, it all kind of tethers back and is sort of anchored at that encounter that Moses had with God, with that burning bush. How many of you remember the story? Moses and the burning bush. How many of you have ever heard the story about George W. Bush, running into Moses in an airport? Anybody ever heard that story? He sees Moses in the airport, and he says, oh my gosh, that's Moses. I've seen him in the pictures. That's Moses. I got to meet Moses. So George walks up to Moses, and he says, Moses, I've been dying to meet you. And Moses looks at him and ignores the president of the United States. And you know, George is a little bit taken back. He says, excuse me, Moses. I love your writings. I love your books. They're amazing. What was that like to have that encounter with God? And he looks at him, and Moses ignores him again. And George pushes it one more time and says, Moses, why are you dissing me? Why are you ignoring me? He said, last time I talked to a bush, I ended up in the desert for 40 years. So I'm not talking to you. True story. It's truly a bad story. That's what that is. But so every one of those, you remember the counter, you remember the true story, all right? He talks to the bush, and God speaks to him from the bush. And at the end of the conversation, when he says, look, I see what's happened to my people. I hear their cry. I see their pain. And I've come down to deliver them, and I'm sending you to do it. And Moses says, well, what's your name? They're going to want a name. Could I please have a name to give them? And what does God say to him? You tell them that I am has sent you. Does that sound like much of a name? It's talking about the God who is ever present. The God who is, of all that he is present. He is everywhere, and he is all that we need. And then he begins through Scripture to reveal himself in all these wonderful I am statements. And so, when Jesus uses that name and he says, I am the bread of life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's more to that than just details. There is Jesus claiming deity. These I ams are more than just facts. They really are a menu, and I mentioned that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. They're a menu that speak to everything that we basically need, beginning with the bread. Bread is basic in all of its glutinous wonderfulness. Anybody here love bread but me? Is anybody here not gluten intolerant and you're thankful that you are? You're not intolerant of, and you love every kind of bread? Any, come on, fess up. I love this stuff, and it's a downfall for me. But bread, it shows up in the tabernacle. Do you ever wonder why? In the tabernacle that God told his people to build, he said, right inside, I want you to put a table and fill it with bread. Because I want to eat with my people. I want to sustain my people. It had everything to do with God saying, I will be that which fills your belly, which fills your soul. I will be that bread for you. The manna in the wilderness, again, what might have seemed to us to be boring, by the way, it might have been boring, and maybe, you know, all the jokes you hear about different ways that they learn how to fix it, and I don't think they really made manicotti out of it, and I don't know what all they made from it, but every day, what did they have? They had laying out there on the ground a visible representation of God's sustaining love and power. Some kind of angel food bread that came down from heaven for them. So I want to read the dialogue that we find this statement, this first statement repeated three times, and really even more than that, as you'll see in different words, where Jesus said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the bread. I'm the bread that'll fill your soul. I'm the bread that'll fill your belly. And I'll make as little comment as I can as we read our way through. But let's start at verse 24 and put all of these three statements in their context. So Jesus comes back across the sea, and it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there over on the other side, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He said, you just want more bread. You just want more miracle bread. And he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now that opens a conversation, and he's going to reveal some mysterious depths about who he is to them. For the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is important to note this. Verse 29. This Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you, what's the word right there? Believe. Don't miss that word. If you extricate that word believe from the discussion of Jesus being the bread of life and how he sustains us, if you forget that he said it starts right here, believe in me, you're going to get confused. And you're going to start even looking at communion in a weird way. But he said, the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. The bread miracle was an eye-opener to the Jews, and here's why. In that day, in Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders taught their people that when Messiah came, he would replicate the miracle of the manna in the wilderness. Where was Jesus when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes? He was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, out in the countryside. That's close enough to call it the wilderness. And so the Jewish leaders, I think there's some of the Jewish leaders in this group that come to him and say, who really are you? Give us this bread forever. And many scholars believe what they're doing is responding to the teaching they had in that day, where they believed that Messiah would restore the manna miracle, and he would be the one that would bring the bread in the wilderness. Powerful verse. In fact, I want to turn to it and read it to you. It's a couple of verses in Isaiah 55. It's messianic. It speaks to the Christ who would come. It says this. We used to sing this back in the Jesus Movement days. We sang almost nothing but scripture in those days. That was kind of cool. But it says this in verse 1. Ho, which means, hey, look, everyone. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And it goes on, and it's that beautiful scene where the Messiah, the messianic promise here, is exactly what Jesus has said here. If you believe in me, if you come to me, I'll be the bread that you need, and I will be the water that you need. I will sustain you, and I will fulfill you. And you who are trusting in Jesus, you know that that's true. But it sounds like some of them in that group, having seen what he did, were starting to believe, hey, Levi, hey, Avi, this might be the Messiah. Look, he's making miracles of bread out in the wilderness. This could be him. And they begin to question him. And that's kind of what it looks like at that point. So their question in verse 34 is, Lord, keep the miracles coming. In other words, prove yourself. And Jesus says to them, now in verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I love this, don't you? I will in no means cast him out. Somebody, well, would Jesus receive me if I come to him? Right here. If anybody tells you, I don't think he wants me. I don't think he'll save me. I think I'm too bad. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not lock the door. I will not bar the door against them. Whoever comes to me, whatever their condition, there's people here tonight, and I'm not saying this prophetically, but it could be. There's people here tonight who still wonder whether or not Jesus has really received you to himself. Well, when I saw my grandkids, whenever I see my grandkids, I receive them. I mean, I throw my arm around them, and the little ones, I kiss the top of their head, and the ones that are getting taller, I kiss their cheek, and I receive those little ones. And I love it when they come running to me. Emmy is usually the one that whenever she sees me, she comes running across the sanctuary, hi, Papa, and throws a big old Emmy hug on me, and I receive them. And to think that God wouldn't receive you, Jesus said, anybody that comes running to me, I'll throw my arms around you. I'll receive them. Whoever comes, and I'll by no means cast them out. Verse 38, Jesus continuing, he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now listen to the question. It says then, or the complaint. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who is it then that he says, or how is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? You know what they got stuck on? The very first thing that he said. Have you ever done that maybe in an argument or a discussion with somebody, and they say something and then they talk for 5 minutes, but all you can remember is that first thing that they dared to say, and you miss maybe the whole explanation? They got stuck on the very first thing that Jesus began to say, that he was the bread who came down from heaven, and that he was the bread which would give life to them. He said, I am the true bread that was sent down to nourish you and to sustain you, sent down from the Father in heaven. So they begin to complain about him. They begin to complain about the very first thing that he said, and the conversation goes on. Jesus immediately answers them, and he says, verse 43, down to verse 52. Jesus therefore answered and said, do not murmur among yourselves. He knew what they were doing, just whispering and kind of backbiting and complaining. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the way, I know there's a whole lot of other stuff in this passage than just the bread of life, but I want you to see the context that it all fits in. No way we can go into all of these just deep wells that Jesus lays out for us here. But he said, I'll raise them up at the last day. And he said, verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, they come to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's speaking of himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. How do you get everlasting life? Well, you eat the bread of life. You receive the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And he says it again, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, or eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give, here's where it gets thick for them. And some of it, it's too thick for some of them. He said, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I could stay on that all night. Jesus said, the bread that I'm going to give, which will bring life back to this dead world, whoever wants it, is my flesh. I talked about that this morning, the flesh of Jesus that was ripped wide open because of my sin that stood between me and God. The bread of life that gives life to me, he said, it's my flesh that I shall offer. And we know he's talking crucifixion there. You know the story. He said, and it's my death that will give you life. And the Jews, therefore, now they're not just complaining and murmuring. Look at verse 52. What's the word there? They're quarreling. They're fighting among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, if they're quarreling, you know what it tells me? There's a whole lot more dialogue than verse 52. They're fighting back and forth with each other. What did he mean? He meant this. No, he meant this. How could he mean that? That doesn't make any sense. And this quarrel, this fight, almost like a cat fight is going on between the Jewish leaders at this point. How could he dare say this stuff? And what's happened in verse 43 to verse 52 is Jesus is taking them deeper. And there's some metaphor here. There's some imagery that Jesus is laying before them, to an object lesson to get their attention and to bring them to a place. What's the big word here that puts all this in context for us? Believe. To bring them to a place where they simply and profoundly believe in him. That's where life is going to happen. Jesus takes them deeper, and this is getting confusing to some in verse 52. They're saying, what? How can that be? How does that make any sense whatsoever? And now he gets even deeper. Look at verse 53. We're almost at the end of the big long read here. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, now this, it gets right up in their face. And there have been mistakes made on these verses by you know, pretty big worldwide denominations that have even folded over or spilled over into, as I said earlier, some mistaken ideas about what happens in communion when we take the bread and we take the cup. And they take it to a place where Jesus, I think clearly, it wasn't the direction that he was going, but here's what he said. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he says it again, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And these things, I love this little postscript here, these things he said in church. in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus' hometown, his home hometown was where? Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
Where did he grow up? In Nazareth. Where did he choose to live when he left Nazareth? Capernaum. I've been in the synagogue, or at least the modern synagogue has been built on top of the ancient synagogue foundation where Jesus would have preached this, where he would have said this. Now, he doesn't have to shout, but that synagogue would have been filled with people listening to, and some of them hanging on his every word, and as you're going to see, ready to fight over his words. And this is going to continue to go on for a little while. The disagreement and the debates, they really started here, but Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh, and you don't drink my blood, you have no part in me. The bread that I will give, it's my flesh. My blood is the drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, they have a part of this life. It's a difficult metaphor. Is it literal? Let me give you a question. Is it literal? It's a quiz. Was Jesus literally stretching out his arm, rolling up his sleeve, saying, take a bite, tricep, bicep, whatever, go for it?
No.
How long would he last? Of course he wasn't talking about literally eating his flesh. But listen, was he serious?
Yes.
Absolutely. Not every passage in the Bible is literal, but it's all serious. You got to take the word of God seriously. So it is a difficult metaphor. And it's based on this, that some of the heaviest persecution that rose up against your first century brothers and sisters, it all comes back to this, a misunderstanding that what happened behind closed doors in Christian circles when they had their communion service, what were they in there doing? Eating flesh and drinking blood. They were accused of cannibalism, which was atrocious, and it was. I'm searching for the right word. It was abhorrent to the Romans of that day. And they told this lie about your brothers and sisters. Well, they say it themselves. They're eating flesh and they're drinking blood. Where are they getting this blood? Where are they getting this flesh? And it was based on a misunderstanding. Now, there are those who believe that when we have communion and when the pastor or the priest blesses the bread and blesses the wine or the juice, it literally changes chemically. It becomes literally, if you could test it, if you had some of Jesus' DNA and you took the DNA of the bread and the DNA of the wine, it would read the same thing, that it literally becomes the very flesh of Jesus and the very blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a big theological term for that, transubstantiation. It becomes substantively the true body of Jesus, the true flesh of Jesus, the true blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't think the Bible teaches that. Jesus said in what Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, do this in remembrance of me. I think some take the theology of communion a little too far, and some Christians, maybe a lot of Christians, just don't take it far enough. I think communion is, here's how I look at it. It is a sacred meal. It's a sacred reminder that Jesus said to his disciples, don't you ever forget what it cost me to save you. Don't do communion flippantly. Search your heart as you come to the table. And even though, you know, in our context, it's not a nice big goblet or a big cup filled with juice that we pass around, because most people nowadays are so germ conscious, they never drink from a common cup. But and it's usually just a tiny little cracker, not a loaf that we rip pieces off of. There was more to it for those early Christians as they drank from that common cup and they ripped that piece of bread from the loaf, or even if they took it off of flat bread, unleavened bread. It was holy to them. They didn't believe that it was his literal flesh and literal blood. They believed that it was a sacred meal where we stop and we remember with all the seriousness and a real sobriety. We remember how much he paid to save us. And here's what happens. Jesus goes to this deep metaphor and to a very familiar hometown crowd there in Capernaum, and he speaks seriously to them about how they can have life. He said, you got to eat this flesh. You got to drink this blood. But he's made it so clear to them what he's talking about. And let me finish up the passage, and then I'll show you as we go back and pull out those key words. In verse 60, it says, therefore, because of what he just said, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Do you, when you read this, ever kind of, do you scratch your head just a little bit and think, oh, wow, that's a little bit deeper than I've ever allowed myself to go on that. And his disciples who've been walking with him said, this is hard. Who can get this? Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, look at verse 61, he said to them, oh, guys, let me explain this to you. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He could have said, hey, guys, come in close and let me explain to you what I really mean here. He didn't at this point. He says this, does this offend you? Are you offended at what I just said? Are you stumbling over this? He goes on. Oh, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Would you get that? In other words, verse 63, it is the Spirit. He explains, here I'm speaking spiritually. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He says, no, I'm not asking you to take a bite out of my bicep. I want you to believe the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and he knew who would betray him. And then verse 65, he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. To answer the question, some of you are thinking, well, what about me? Have I been granted? If you want to come, then it's been granted to you. All are called to come. So come. If you haven't come, come to him. And then verse 66, after all this, he doesn't give an explanation. He doesn't go back and say, let me, like so many preachers say today, let me unpack this for you. He doesn't unpack it for him. He lets the mystery hang there for a while. And then it says in verse 66, if you got it there, would you read it with me? I think it's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They stopped. Jesus doesn't really explain to his disciples. It's more of an exhortation to them. And in verse 66 to 69, the saddest passage in the scripture, many of his disciples, these were students. These are guys who had paid the tuition for the whole course. They said, we're with you. Let's go. Where are you walking? Jesus will follow you up and down throughout Israel. And now some of them have said, no further. This far, no further. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go too? Are you ready to walk away? Listen to brother Peter. Peter speaks for you right here. He says this, verse 68. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, aren't you glad he started like that? Instead of dude, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He just said that. You're the one that speaks the words that bring life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, I want to stop there. We could go on further, but I want to stop right there. At this point, here's what Peter is saying. He's not saying when Jesus says, do you want to go too? Peter doesn't say, oh, of course not, Jesus. I understand what you just said. He's not saying that. He says, what I do know is you're the one that has the words of eternal life. And where else would I go? Where else would I go? And he says, I also know this. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And so he says, no, Jesus, I have no other place to go. I've thrown my whole life in with you. I have no other plans but to follow you, even when I don't get what you just said about eating flesh and drinking blood. Sounds a little gross. At least I would have gone a little bit further than Peter went. That blood and flesh thing, Jesus, that sort of grosses me out, but I'm still going to follow you. I know you don't speak nonsense. I know this has nothing to do with eating your flesh and sipping your literal blood, but I know who you are, and I've come to trust in you. You're the one that spoke the words that brought me to life. So you just keep speaking, Jesus, and I'll follow you. The point was not literally eating Jesus' flesh. Would you look back through the passages we've just read and look at this with me? Jesus said in verse 63, my words, these words, they're spirit and they're life. In verse 29, what did he say? Believe in me. Look at verse 35. He said, here's what I'm talking about. Come to me. And again, believe in me. In verse 36, in verse 37, he says to those who challenge him, the problem is you won't believe me. You won't trust in me. He who comes to me, I won't cast them out. It's coming close to me. It's believing me, trusting me. Verse 40, he said, all who see the Son and believe, they're the ones that have eternal life. It's always completely at the core, simply but profoundly, put those two together because they belong together there. It is simply an issue of faith. Taking God at his word and believing in him. Verse 47, he says it again. He who believes in me has eternal life. He sacrificed his flesh and his flesh gave me life. Let me ask you the question. What nourishes you more than anything else? What fills you up and what nourishes you for the fight that you're going to face? And I'll tell you, it's whatever feeds you. So a huge question tonight, and it relates to what we've said about Jesus' words, about Jesus himself. I love the fact that Jesus talks about his words bringing life, but I love the fact that he's also, one of his names is the Word of God. His words are one thing, but he being the Word of God, he's the word that gives life. And his words sustain us. So what do you feed on? I want to meddle a little bit. And I'm not just meddling in your life. I'm meddling in my life. What media do I allow to fill my brain? What material do I let my eyes rest upon that find shelf space in my mind, in my heart, and in my soul? Whether it's in book form or even magazine form, I got to be careful. I don't just go chasing for hours and hours and hours and hours stuff that is just interesting to me and let the Bible sit on the shelf. Because this might feed my mind a little bit and inform me, but it won't feed my soul. It won't strengthen me for the fight that I've got to face. What is it that feeds my soul? What did Jesus say when he was confronted in the battle with the devil? He said, man does not what? Live by bread alone. Every word. And what word was he talking about at that point? What do we call it? The OT. The Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. Some people think old like old and dusty. Old and outdated. It's not old and dusty or outdated. It gives life. Listen to this. Here's where it comes from. God speaking, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. Oh, God, why did you have to humble me? He brought them low because he loved them. He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know. Didn't understand what it was. You did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't have time to read it, but mark down these two passages. They're pretty easy to remember. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, talk about the beauty of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converts the soul in verse after verse, more powerful stuff that the Word of God accomplishes. But Psalm 119, talk about how to nourish and how to strengthen yourself for the time of battle and temptation. You don't want to be fasting when you're going into battle. You want to be feasting before you go into battle. You want to be strengthening yourself on substantial food that will prepare you for the next battle. How many of you understand that you're going to face battles this week? Probably some tonight. You might face a battle when you go home, and you know, it's the end of a long day. It's the end of a long day for me, too. And the end of a long day, I think I'm just going to veg. I think I'll just surf channels. I think I'll just surf the web. And you got to be careful. You could end up in a battle for your purity tonight before your head hits the pillow. And what is it going to be that will sustain you? Here's what it says in Psalm 119. How shall a young man or woman cleanse their way? By taking heed according to the word of God. Your word I've tucked away, hidden away in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How do we nourish and strengthen ourselves for the battle? It's simple. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word. His word will sustain you. The writer, I can't remember the verse, your word was found and I just ate it up. I found your word and I ate it up. What are we feasting on? What are we filling? What media, what material are we putting away into our heart? Find the word of God and let the word of God fill you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There's nothing that will sustain you in a greater way, a more profound way than just some time with Jesus, with his word open and your heart open to receive it down deep into your heart. Let him speak to you. Spend time alone with him. And you know that for me, one of the ways that I do it, and I talk about it from time to time, I get out with the word and I just walk. And it's the very, very best when I'm not trying to do the cardio thing. I'm just trying to do the Jesus thing. And I just stroll. I just stroll with the Lord. The very, very best times, I think, in Devo, in my life, in times past. Oh, I got to have my glasses on these days. But 20 years ago when we moved here, I didn't even have to wear reading glasses. And now I'm up to a 3.0. But it was when I would go across the street from our house in Fountain Valley, and I'd take an old Bible with me, and I'd love to walk on the grass out there. I just went out in flip-flops and took them off and just walked through the wet grass in the morning, and I would just read about this pace. Hear this, O peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. I just read the word out loud and let it just kind of wash my heart and my soul and my mind and convict me. it does. And a lot of times on those walks, the Lord would interrupt my devotions with something else that he wanted me to hear. I've told the story many, many times. I don't know if I've told it here as much, but one morning I was going along reading, just having a wonderful time and reading in the scripture, and all was good, and I was sort of taking notes in my head, and the Lord interrupted my devotions. He did. How dare he? But he did. And he said, hey, Bill. This is me interpreting the impressions. But it was so clear to my heart. He said, hey, Bill, I love your wife. Yeah, I always jokingly say, well, he's got good taste. You know? And I thought, yeah, I do too. And so clearly he said to my soul, and I want you to show her how much I love her. I can't tell that story without it choking me up, because it was so powerful to me that morning that the Lord was correcting me. He was rebuking me, lovingly rebuking me. He said, I gave you a treasure. I gave you my daughter, and I want you to show my daughter how much I love her. And I could expound on that, and it wasn't condemning, not in the least. It wasn't in the least. It came with that sense of, I'm going to give you the power to do it. Not that it's a hard thing to love my wife, but I'm going to give you the ability to do that. Just love her for me. And that just came out of spending a little bit of time with Jesus. It was food for my soul that day. Jesus is the bread of life. And I could say much, much more to that, but you're done and I'm done and the night's almost done. And maybe God has something he wants to speak to you tonight. And I want to give you time to get to that. Maybe it starts even before you go home. Are you coming back up, babe? I can say babe to this young lady because she's my daughter too, our daughter. But Father in heaven, I thank you that your son came down from heaven, the real manna that came down from heaven to feed our empty souls, to fill us, Lord. And God, I pray for anyone here tonight that is still empty because they haven't eaten by faith and received the bread of life, the Son of God whose body was offered, whose flesh was offered and sacrificed for their sin, whose blood was spilled, Lord. They haven't drank from that cup yet of salvation. Lord, I pray that right now, this evening, Lord, on June 11th, 2017, that this would be the moment that they believe, that they come to Jesus who won't turn them out, and that they receive and eat of the bread of life that will sustain them and quicken that life in them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for feeding us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.